Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you that in your grace, you've made it possible for us to come to know you. And in your grace, you work in our lives so that we get to know you better. We open up our lives more and more to you. And Lord, we want to be those who enjoy every blessing that you want to shower us with. Forgive us, Lord, that sometimes we're so stubborn and we resist. Help us now as we look at your word. Speak to us, we pray. And we pray for the children also, that you will teach them. May they come early to know you and trust in you. Amen. Wrestling is a very popular sport in many countries. And one of my favorite moments, images from the Rio Olympics was two Japanese wrestlers, when they had won gold medal. They hoisted their coach onto their shoulder and went round the ring. And one of them, when they'd gone round the ring, put the coach down and then threw him to the ground. Now, in wrestling, you're trying to get your opponent to submit so that then you're the winner. They've submitted. You've gained the fall or whatever it is in the particular wrestling, and so you're the winner. You've subdued them. And it seems strange that in the Bible, our relationship with God in prayer is sometimes described as wrestling. That seems very strange. Why should we be wrestling with God? And so one of the verses we looked at last week is Colossians 4:12, where Epaphras is praying for the Colossian Christians, and he's wrestling for them in prayer. Now, this is not Epaphras wrestling with God because God is reluctant. That is not how to understand that phrase, wrestling in prayer. God is not a reluctant answerer of prayer. What it means, wrestling in prayer, is that it's hard work. It's hard work to actually get down to praying. It's easier to spend 1 hour organizing something in a committee, having a brainstorming, much easier to do that than to spend 1 hour praying for others. You try it. After 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, we look at our watch and, oh no, I've got another 45 minutes to go. It's much hard work. And it's partly because of who we are. It's partly because of society around us that dismisses the whole idea of prayer, and Satan, who will do all he can to stop us praying for others. We're involved in a spiritual battle. Now, in the story we're looking at, we shouldn't think of it primarily as Jacob wrestling with God. It's God wrestling with Jacob. That's what the point of the story is. It's God who wants to bring Jacob to the point where he submits. So it's God wrestling with Jacob. One of the things that I have found very helpful, this is a heavy-duty concordance, and I use it sometimes if I'm thinking of a particular verse, but I can't think of where it is in the Bible, but I can remember one or two words in it. And I then look it up, and that gives me the verse. It's a very, very good tool, but there's a danger in it. Because we can think of something like wrestling, and then we look up here, wrestling, wherever it is, and we actually miss the point of the story. Because we've just taken that word, or the phrase, wrestling, and we're thinking a particular thought. And we don't actually look what the story is about. And I think that's sometimes what's happened with this story. It's Jacob trying to get something from God. And so he wrestles with God. But actually the story is God wrestles with Jacob to bring him to the point where he surrenders to God. So what I want us to look at is, first of all, Jacob's life up to this point, and then to look at the prayer, to look at God wrestling with Jacob. So let's look at Jacob's life. Jacob was self-sufficient. He thought he could sort everything out himself. And his life really can be summed up in Genesis 25, verse 26. Is talking about the birth of these twins, Esau and Jacob. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So here's this second twin coming out, and he's called Jacob. And the word Jacob means he's a grasper. He grasps the heel, and as he comes out, he's taken hold of Esau's heel. And that sums up his life. That was his character. He was a schemer. He was a grasper. He was all the time wanting to do things for his advantage, and he felt that he could sort out everything himself. And we see this in his life, so that as he grows up, there comes a day when Esau comes back from hunting, and he's ravenous, and he asks Jacob, who's a homeboy, who's been cooking, and he sees the stew, and he says, please give me some of that stew. And Jacob thinks, ah, I can get something from Esau. And so he gets the birthright from Esau. Esau is not worried about the birthright. He said, yes, okay, you can have the birthright. So Jacob gets the birthright. Later on, when Isaac is near to dying, he wants to bless his sons. And so he wants to bless the firstborn, which is Esau, who's his favorite. And Jacob's mother finds out about it, and they concoct a scheme to deceive the father, who is nearly blind, to get the blessing for Jacob instead of Esau. You see, all the time he's scheming to get things for himself. Now, God had given promises to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. But it wasn't enough to trust God's promises. They have to scheme to get hold of the blessing. Then in chapter 29 to 31, you have this wonderful picture of Jacob with his uncle Laban. And both of them are schemers. One is trying to outdo the other. And you read the story, and it's just wonderful, the way in which they're trying to outdo the other. And that was Jacob's life, that he was trying to get things in his own way, in his own resources. And even in his praying, he is bargaining with God. Have a look at Genesis 28, verse 20 to 22. This is Jacob when he's fleeing because he's taken the blessing from Esau, and Esau is wanting to kill him. And he's on his way to his uncle Laban. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So here is Jacob making a bargain with God. If you bless me, then you will be my God. I will follow you. You see, all the time he's trying to get things to his own advantage. Somebody has said that a hypocrite is somebody who loves God for what he can get from God, rather than loving God for himself. You see, God becomes useful. God becomes something that you can get from God, rather than loving God for himself. There's a great deal of difference between actions that are motivated by faith in God and actions that arise from a lack of faith in God. When you have faith in God, it doesn't mean that you sit back and you do nothing. No, you are very active. But your actions arise from your faith in God. When there's a lack of faith in God, you've got to do it all yourself. Just think of what Jacob missed out on when he was trying to sort out things by himself. He missed out on the joy of walking with God day by day and trusting in God's promises. That's a wonderful joy, walking with God day by day. He missed out on it. He missed out on the peace of knowing God's protection and care. Now, God was with him. God did protect him. But he didn't have that peace within him. And so he missed out on that. God was with him, but Jacob didn't rest in knowing God. So that was his life. And then we come to the story where he comes to meet Esau. And he's at the end of his resources. He's on his way home. He wants to put things right with Esau. And he sends messengers to Esau. I'm coming home. God has blessed me wonderfully. And I want to put things right, so that we're really brothers together. And then the message comes back. Yes, Esau is coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men with him. He's coming with an army. Now, the last thing Esau had said when Jacob left was, I'm going to kill you. So here he's coming with 400 men, fighting men. So Jacob is terrified. Just look at Genesis 32, verse 6 to 8. When the messengers returned from Esau to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. He is petrified. This is the end. He's coming to kill me. There's nothing I can do. I don't have the resources to deal with Esau. And so, as you go on, you read his prayer of desperation. He cries out to God, you've promised that you are going to bring me back. Now here I am. And Esau's going to kill me. Please help me. It's a prayer of desperation. And then you see the desperate measures that he takes, that he divides up all that he has into three groups. You go, and these are gifts that I'm going to give. And so this is what you're to say. And then the second group is to go, and this is what you're to say, and so on. Hoping that somehow he'll mollify Esau. You see, now he's at the point where God can wrestle him into submission. He's come to the end of himself. He knows that he doesn't have the resources. He can't cope. He can't deal with the situation. So that's the point where God wrestles with him. So let's just read then that wrestling. Jacob wrestling with God, chapter 32, verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. God wrestling with Jacob. In the story, God attacks Jacob. He's there alone, and suddenly a man starts wrestling with him. Jacob doesn't realize it's God. But God is wrestling with him to bring him to the point where he'll put his trust fully in God. So God attacks him. Then we read that God cripples him. Jacob isn't willing to give up. He's not yet at the point, even as he's wrestling, he's not at the point yet where he surrenders to God. And so God cripples him. Now it's restrained power. Because here you have God wrestling with a man. Now that's very uneven. So it's obviously very restrained. God is just gently wrestling with him. And because he's resisting, he then cripples him. And when you're crippled, you can't wrestle very well. And so Jacob, all he can do is cling to God. That's what he does. He clings to God. He is desperate for God to bless him. And by this time, he realizes this is not just a human. This is God. And so he clings to God and says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." He realizes that his resources are not enough. He needs God's blessings. And the wonderful thing is that God blesses him. Jacob finally comes to the place that he had been striving for all his life, the place of experiencing God's blessings. He tried to get them his own way. And eventually he comes to that place when he's at the end of himself, he doesn't know where else to turn, and he clings on to God. And God blesses him. God changes his name to Israel. You've wrestled with God. You've overcome. And that's simply saying, you've actually surrendered. You've overcome in the sense that you've received the blessing. But actually, the overcoming is the surrendering. And God blesses him richly. You see, it was grace that attacked him and crippled him. Because all God was wanting to do was bring him to the place where he'll surrender. So it was grace that attacked him and crippled him. And it was grace that showered his blessings on him. So how do we receive God's blessings? I think the problem for many of us is that we look to our own resources rather than trusting in God. We know what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we agree with that. We say, yes, that's true. But we don't live it. We feel, no, I can do it myself. I have the resources to do it. And we don't actually fully trust God. Look at Paul. When he came to faith in Jesus, he was zealous in trying to do God's will. He spent his life trying to earn God's favor. He was totally committed to fighting against God's enemies. And God has to cripple him so that he comes to the place where he realizes he's been fighting God. And for 3 days, he's blind. And all he can do is to cling to God and cry for mercy. he's showered with God's grace and mercy. And Paul never forgot the crippling he experienced on the road to Damascus, where he was humbled, and he cries out to God. Just have a look what he says when he writes to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul never forgot that experience when he was crippled by God. Jacob, all his life, he limped. He never forgot the crippling of God that night. And so Paul says, God showed me mercy as an example. I was the worst of sinners, but God showed me mercy. What about Peter? He learned to trust only in Jesus. You see, Peter had put his trust in Jesus. He'd been given a new name. You'd no longer be called Simon, but you'll be called Peter. But he's very quick to trust in his own strength. And so when Jesus is going to the cross, and he says that his disciples are going to run away, Peter says, no, no, no. And he very quickly asserts his confidence. And then we know what happened. 3 times he denies Jesus. I don't know him. And he swears, I don't know him. And it's a crippling. His failure is a crippling. And he's a very different man when Jesus meets him on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And 3 times Jesus asks him, do you love me? And the 3rd time Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And no doubt he thought back to the 3 times he had denied Jesus. And his failure was a crippling. He realizes, I don't have the resources. And he clings to God, cries for mercy. And what we see in the book of Acts is a man who acts in faith, faith in God. All his actions spring out of faith in God, not his own resources. He's trusting in God, and yet he does wonderful things. You and I need to come to that place where we surrender to God. It took Jacob many years before he came to that place. God had been with him, he'd provided for him, he'd protected him, but he didn't rest in God and his resources. Jacob had a physical crippling. Saul had a physical crippling. Johnny Erickson, who's had a wonderful ministry, she had a physical crippling. Peter had the crippling of a devastating failure. David had the crippling of terrible sin as he sins with Bathsheba and kills Bathsheba's husband. That crippled him, and it turns him to God, to seek God. Job had the crippling of great suffering. Now, maybe our story is not as dramatic as that. But I think there are some times when God puts his finger on us and he cripples us and he makes us realize you don't have the resources to live as I want you to live. and all we can do is cling to God. We come to the end of ourselves. We're desperate for God's blessings. Have a look what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 8 and verse 34. Mark 8. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." We need to be willing to lose our lives. Jacob wasn't willing for that all his life. No, I've got to hold on to life. I've got to get the good things of life. I've got to sort things out. And it took a crippling from God for him to come to that place. I'm prepared to lose this. I'm in your hands, God. Do with me whatever you like, but I won't leave you until you bless me. And you know, sometimes as we pray, it's as if God is taking us on a journey. Sometimes he has to wrestle with us, because we're in the place where maybe we're trying to get things from God. We want this, and we want that, and we want that. We want to use God. And God has to say to us, "No, no, I want you, and I want to bless you, but you're resisting." Maybe then God has to cripple us in some way, through circumstances, I don't know, until we come to that place where we cling to God. I think it'd be good for us just to have a time of quiet now and to say, "Lord, please deal with me." And I put up a prayer here, a prayer of surrender, which comes from a song, a hymn, Rock of Ages. And maybe you'd like to use that as your own prayer, that you're surrendering to God. You don't come with anything. I don't come with anything. But we surrender to God. Ask for his grace. So we'll just have a couple of minutes just to be quiet. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for grace. Helpless, look to thee for grace. And Lord, that's where we come to. We know it's the very best place where we can be, humbly at your feet. Not looking to ourselves and our resources, our achievements, but looking to you and your grace. Now maybe you've used that prayer, and you know, sometimes God does something special at some points in our lives. But you know, this is not a once-for-all experience, because we can go through a real experience with God, and then later on, some months later, a year later, it's as if we've taken back the control of our lives. This is something we regularly need to come to, where we surrender afresh to God.